I've entitled the message, Live Life as if Jesus Christ is due to come at any moment. And we will look more into that. Now, let me just pick up from last week. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 there. And we basically spoke about, or Joel speaking about what's going to happen to Judah. And so he's giving the people a warning. Okay? And today we will look at a call to repent. So the warning is, judgment is coming. Repent. The question is, what is repentance? And if you go to the Greek, and I've studied Greek, and thankfully we still got books that can help us with understanding the Greek language. If you look at the word repentance in the Greek, the Greek word is metanoia or metanoeo, which is the noun. The adjective is metanoia. And it simply means to undergo a change in frame of mind and feeling. It is a complete change of heart, mind, and attitude. It is to make a U-turn to go in a different direction. Sometimes when you're driving and your mind wanders and you basically missed it. You don't know where you're going. And so you make a U-turn. And you're going in a completely new direction. And that direction, according to the Bible, is the way of Christ. It is God's way. It is the only way to experience fullness of life. And Paul says, I found a new way of living. And he says, for me to live is Jesus Christ. To die is gain. So what Paul is really saying is, I'm a new creation. I am a brand new man. The old man in me is dead. I am living a new life through the Spirit. And that's what we are, Christians, church. The old man is dead. We are living a new life through the Spirit. And it cannot be more simply explained than what Paul is basically saying. So repentance is turning around. It means a change in frame of mind and feeling. Now, John the Baptist, as we read earlier on, in the New Testament, as he was the last prophet of the Old Testament, he comes in between the Old and the New Testament, and he comes with this word called repentance. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If I was living in the days of John the Baptist, and here's this man who went into the wilderness, and when you looked at him, you would never think he was a prophet of God. His hair was long and dirty, and his nails were long. His clothes was made of camel hair. He ate wild honey and locusts. He's a weird guy. Who would listen to him? And yet he came with a message from God, and he was preparing the way for the coming king, Jesus, who's going to come into the scene. He was the announcer, the proclaimer, make way for the king is coming. And he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is near. And then he saw the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These were religious people. These were the religious leaders, the elite of the day. And they were coming, and they saw, John the Baptist saw them coming, and he said to them, you brood of vipers. Gosh, I'll be insulted if somebody said, you're a snake. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath of God, from the coming anger of God? And he goes on and he explains, And he was basically asking them, hey, don't come with your religiosity. Don't come with your cloaks. Don't come as if, you know, you are holier than other people. Come with a repentant heart. Your heart is not right. You are coming to watch me out. You are coming to see who's this guy that is talking about God and God's kingdom. But your heart is not right. Repent. What is your purpose in coming? What is your purpose in drawing near? Repent, your heart is not right, says John the Baptist. And so, this is where we come to when we're dealing with verses 13 to 20 now, where we come to Joel, and Joel basically speaks, and he says, the vine is dried up in verse 12, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And then he calls in verse 13, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. You know, South Africa is still coming out of a very, very severe drought. And the media reported to citizens, if you have read the news on paper and watched it on television, how many, many stock farmers endured loss. Cattle, sheep, goats were starving and dying of water and thirst, especially in places and farms where there is no provision made for drought or any other catastrophic calamity that might hit. And the local authorities, as you would know, basically delayed the supply of cutting water. But they had no option in certain areas where they had to cut the water supply. Now, my home, I don't know about yours, every night, from 9 o'clock in the night till 4 o'clock in the morning, we don't have water. And the reason for that is there is a restriction. And it's still affecting, I'm sure it's affecting you as well. If you're not, then you're one of the fortunate ones. And during the height of the drought, a family member spoke on live television how they had to use the toilet with nothing to flush down the waste. They had to cope with unhygienic situations. It was like going back to the primitive days when people used the bucket system or the long drop soap pits. Sounds nasty, doesn't it? And apart from the very real or the very rural areas, South Africa has no idea what it is to live with famine. And to really experience a shortage of the essential goods and services, where there are no animals to slaughter because they are all dead, where there is no grain to harvest because the grain has dried up, where there is no fruit and vegetables in the supermarket because there is no fruit to harvest. We have not reached a point where money becomes of no value. We have not had time when money was in abundance and food was in short supply. Famine and hunger, malnutrition and starvation is foreign to individuals and families and nations and communities in South Africa. God has indeed been merciful to us. Amen. But Judah was not so fortunate. They suffered severe devastation. They suffered loss in millions and millions of rands worth of produce. They suffered from hunger. They suffered so much that they couldn't even take their sacrifices to the priests. The priests suffered because they derived a livelihood from the contribution of the people. It was a vicious, vicious cycle of devastation that lasted several years. We complain when we have no water for a week. Imagine not having water for several years. And it was not as if Israel did not know of such hardships from the past. You know, Jacob's family suffered a similar fate, and thank God for Joseph, who not only became a savior to the people in Egypt, but also to the surrounding countries. And they came to Egypt to buy food during a severe famine. You will find that in Genesis 41 and verses 56 and 57. You will see there that when the famine had spread over the whole community or the country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt. All the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because a famine was severe everywhere. Can you imagine that? The famine again repeats itself in 1 Kings 17. When God told the prophet Elijah to tell Ahab, the king of Israel, the most wicked king in Israel, that God is going to hold back the rains for 3 years. Can you imagine not having rain for 3 years? And when Elijah told this to the king, he had to run for his life because a king wanted to kill him. But God kept him safe by allowing the ravens to bring him food and supplied water from the Kerith brook to quench his thirst. And then the brook dried up. And then the Lord sent him to a widow in Zarephath to sustain him. And it is called the miracle of oil and flour. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we are at our wit's end and we have absolutely nothing, it forces us to look to the God who provides. And He will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. And the Bible says that when the widow who had just the last bit of food left, the prophet came and said to her, "Will you make something for me first, then for yourself?" You know, we are very selfish beings. We always think of ourselves first before we think of others. We're selfish. And God was saying to Elijah, "Go to this widow. She is a pagan living in Zarephath. And ask her to do what I am asking you." And he went. And she responded to that word. And because she responded positively, the Bible tells us that the oil and the flour never ran out. God provided. And I know that in many of your situation, that God has been a provision for you in difficult times. When you trust Him and when you obey Him. You see, friends, when God is honored, He will honor you. But when His name and His glory and His honor is violated, the Lord acts in swift judgment. Yet His judgment always is tempered with grace. And He calls His people to repent. And such repentance is guaranteed to bring about restitution and prosperity. Now, I'm reading the Old Testament, and I'm in 1 Kings, and I'm reading about Ahab and Elijah the prophet. You know, Ahab was a king that, you know, they say in Tamil, "Manda Sariya Ila." If you know what I mean, it means that, you know, the guy's mind is not all there. He was a king, but he didn't take his responsibility as a king. And every time God spoke to him through the prophet, he refused to listen. And he had his own prophets. And goodness me, he married a woman that was probably 20 times worse than him. And she misled him and misdirected him. Her name is Jezebel. I have never heard anybody in the Christian faith name their child Jezebel. If there's anybody's name Jezebel, let me know. I haven't come across that name. And I think because of how wicked she was. They don't want to be associated with her wickedness. All right? But, you know, even though he was so wicked, God was going to bring judgment on him. And through the prophet Ahab, he said, this is what God is going to do. And it's strangely enough, he listened. He put sackcloth and ashes and he went and he repented and he mourned. And God in his mercy didn't do what he planned to do with Ahab. And he allowed him to live because he repented. As wicked as he was. See, God is a merciful God. No matter how wicked you are, no matter how disobedient you are, no matter how you turn your back again and again against God and you slap him in the face every time, God says to you, brother and sister, if you repent, I'll be gracious to you. You know, this is the God we serve. I think in my own heart, you know, when I think about if I had to look at a situation, I think my sinful heart will basically not want to forgive a person because of time and time and time and time again, they've been absolutely wicked. And somewhere in us, there is a sinful pride that does not want to forgive a person. God is not like that. And thank God, because he's a gracious God. He's a wonderful God. And so I want to bring you to this, a crisis in life. I want you to remember this. Whatever crisis that you may face, a crisis in life foreshadows the coming day of the Lord. You know, there was never a time in our lifetime that this country of ours had a serious national crisis. The only time I can remember is when Nelson Mandela was about to be released from prison and everyone was apprehensive about a civil war. I remember Michael Cassidy and others called together a national day of prayer, and many of us gathered at Kings Park Stadium to pray that God would have mercy on us. You remember that? And the crisis was looming and prayer became the key. And there were prayers of repentance and a desperate call to God for help. And as we look back to the day, the Lord has indeed poured out his mercy and compassion on us. Dear friends, a crisis in life foreshadows the coming day of the Lord. Have a look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15, you have your Bibles open. Alas, that day, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. Any crisis in life ought to direct us to the biggest crisis this world will ever know. And I believe the breaking news on television stations across the world will not be a gradual devastation. The news reporters will not be bringing it to us alive. No, every country in the world will be struck by the awesome power of Jesus coming with all his angels together with fire falling from the sky simultaneously. Imagine that. Think of this. Here is Jesus. The sky will recede like a scroll. Jesus will come with his army of angels and the fire from heaven will fall down on us. All will happen together. This will be a cataclysmic disaster predicted by and written by the Apostle Paul. It will happen universally with no warning. And so, our reporters and individuals with cell phones will have no time to capture it on the phones and send it viral. No time. Satellite dishes won't capture it. Everything that man had placed in the skies above and the earth beneath for our enjoyment will come to a sudden end. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3 for me. Now, brothers and sisters, okay, have a look at the screen. About times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Can you see that? Whoa! It'll come to them suddenly. A thief doesn't tell you, you know, Raj, I'm coming to you at 1 o'clock in the morning. I want you to be awake and alert and keep your dogs, you know, well alert so that I can get caught. The thief doesn't do that. He'll come suddenly. Dear church, the final day will leave no room for repentance. It will be sudden, it will be instantaneous, in a flash before you could blink an eye. It will be swift, there will be no warning like we have now. Judgment of God in Judah was a warning and a call to repent. And there is time involved for people to make right with God. Every crisis we face is an opportune time to examine our hearts and to look where we have placed our value. See, crisis doesn't happen for nothing, no matter what it is. It allows you to look inside of your heart, and it allows you to examine your own heart in the light of God. It is subtle, very subtle indeed, when we turn to idols from God. Prosperity did that to Judah, and it will do that to us. We lose our focus, we become religious instead of becoming more committed, we become complacent, indifferent, zealousness is not there. We become casual, and we are happy with the status quo. So we slowly and perhaps unknowingly drift to worship our status. So our money, our power, our control becomes the most important thing. And so, if it happened in the days of the Bible, it can happen today in our lives. You know, friends, God held nothing back from Solomon with respect to wisdom, prosperity, social, and international stability. Nothing. Yet Solomon dropped his guard and he slipped. Judah and its leaders slipped in their devotion and commitment to God, their Savior. And we who are here this morning can also slip when we drop our guard. So we call to repent. And the call to repentance is God's patience. He does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Remember, friends, a foreshadowing of the coming day of the Lord is a day when God says, I will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and without a warning. Listen to what Michael Eaton says, and this is what he says. Quote, in the prophecy of Joel, the plague of locusts foreshadowed the day of the Lord. In the prophecy of Obadiah, the destruction of Edom foreshadowed the day of the Lord. In the prophecy of Isaiah, the end of Babylon foreshadowed the day of the Lord. In Matthew 24, the fall of Jerusalem foreshadowed the day of the Lord. You see, again and again, we see a crisis in life foreshadowing the day of the Lord. You know, it's strange that after the Christmas holidays, when everybody goes out and they buy everything for Christmas and there's so much in the cupboard, they eat so much, then come January, people declare a solemn fast, a solemn assembly. Have you noticed that in churches? All throughout the year they don't fast. But come to that particular time, they say, we're declaring a solemn fast. What for? When you look at the fast in the Bible, when the Bible says in verse 14, declare her holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, brothers and sisters, I am going to bring judgment on God's people. He's not going to bring safety and refuge. He's going to bring judgment because God's people have turned their back on God. And so fasting was a time, every time you look at the scriptures, it was a sign of God's judgment. So when we fast, what are we fasting for? Are we fasting because God's judgment is going to fall? Or are we fasting for our own edification and for our own, selves, to make ourselves feel good? What are we fasting for? God calls a people to declare fast is simply because God's judgment was coming. And let me tell you, Jesus has already taken God's judgment. Where did he take it? We sang that chorus just before, during the offertory hymn. Remember the chorus? How can I be free from sin? And what does the second verse say? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. God's judgment on sin has been dealt with on the cross. Jesus took God's judgment for you and I. He died. He obeyed the law perfectly. So why do we need to fast when God's judgment has already been taken care of in Christ? Am I saying that you must not fast? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you look at Scripture and listen to what the Word of God is saying to you. That if you want to draw near to God, and if there is a divine call upon your heart and mind to pray for somebody where God's judgment is going to fall on them because they're not repenting or they're far away from God, then pray for that, brothers and sisters. Don't pray that, you fast because God is going to prosper you materially and financially. Or that everything is going to go well. Pray for souls that they will not go to an eternal and Christless eternity. Lastly, as I close, everything will be affected by God's coming. Have a look at verses 17 to 20. You will see there that the seeds are shriveled beneath the clods, the storehouses in ruins, the granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. The cattle is moaning. The herds will mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. And there it is. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures. Flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open fields. And let's see what will be affected in verses 17 to 19. Life as we know it will never be the same again. Our worship will be affected, verse 16. You remember, we worship God not only with our lives, but with our money and everything we own. Our agricultural farming will be affected, verse 17. Our stock farming will be affected, verse 18. This will impact the home. I don't think that any one of us that belongs to a family does not budget for groceries and food every month. We spend easily about 4,000 to 5,000 rand on food, including takeaways and eating out. Our environment will be affected. There will be no call from environmentalists to save the rhino, to save the whale, to save the endangered species. Every one of us will be in danger of extinction from earth to be promoted to distinction, to a distinction status in one of two places, heaven or hell. See, both the righteous and the wicked will rise when Jesus Christ comes. Every knee will bow. Whether you're in Christ or whether you're not in Christ, every knee will bow. And the Bible says there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. Both are going to rise. One to everlasting condemnation, the other to everlasting life. And that means no one will be annihilated. What do I mean by that? There will be eternal suffering for the soul that sins and not restored to God. And eternal pleasures for the soul that is saved. There's joy for those that are in Christ. So everything will be affected by God's coming. We are living in the period of grace, dear friends, dear church. And God gives room for us to turn to Him and to call to Him and to confess our sins and to admit our sins before Him and to seek His forgiveness. Apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus makes Himself available this morning. And the Bible says, repent now. Turn from your wicked ways now. Find a new way of living now. Turn your life around to Jesus now. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow will never come. Bible says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts against Him. And brothers, church, sisters, families, couples, here's three implications that I want to leave with you. Have I repented of my sin and know for sure I am heaven bound? I'm going to heaven. Can you say, when you walk out this door, you crash. You're not even thinking. You're driving and you crash. Before you know it, your life is snuffed out. Dead. Paramedics, nobody can save you. You're dead. You're gone. Can you say for certain that you're going to heaven? Secondly, the evidence of repentance, if you say that you've repented, if you genuinely repented, the evidence of such repentance, my friends, is producing fruit in keeping with repentance. I got a banana tree at home. And every time that banana tree does not bear fruit, I chop it down. It grows again. This is no fib. Come to my house, I'll show you. Now I've got bananas growing. Is my sinful nature, lastly, outgrowing the Spirit? Then take these signs as a warning and a call to repent. If my sinful nature is outgrowing the Spirit that is in me in terms of my drawing closer to God, then it's a warning. And may God help us to heed His warning. Let us pray. Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Help us to be mindful of how often we fall short. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us without help. We have the Lord Jesus who intercedes for us and the Holy Spirit within us, warning and prompting us to do the right and godly thing. Our Father, I pray for those who struggle and give in to their own sinful nature. Will You help them? Father, will You help them to repent and to have the assurance that if they die today, that they are certainly going to heaven. Lord, we remember the words of Jesus. As long as it is day, there is room to repent. But night is coming, when the grace period will be closed forever. Oh God, help us to live like children of the day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.